Now, please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 8, because I'll be preaching from this psalm. I would encourage you to open your Bibles and look at the passage in front of you, because we are looking at that passage, and you need to make sure that what I'm saying is actually found in the Word of God. It's always a good practice when you're listening to preaching from God's Word. Turn to the passage. Have it open in front of you and see that the preacher is saying what is in that passage. It's been a number of weeks now since we began looking at Psalm 8. I must be honest, when I began preparing a few weeks ago, because I'm working my way through the Psalms, when I began looking at Psalm 8, I honestly thought in my foolishness that this would take 1 week, one sermon. And then I began to study it and I realized actually this psalm is packed with wonderful truths that are there for the encouragement of God's people. This is why this psalm was written. Do you know God is so gracious? God is so loving and God is so kind to his people that he has inspired his servants in the past to write these passages exclusively for one purpose. That his people might be blessed. That's it. There's no other reason for writing Psalm 8 that I can see, except that our hearts might be filled with joy as we read and study this psalm. That we might be blessed. We might be encouraged. We might be lifted up in our faith as we read Psalm 8. I can trace no other reason why this psalm is written except that it is the word of a loving father to his children whom he loves, and just speaking words of love to his children that they might be thrilled and encouraged and built up and filled with joy. Well, as I began studying this psalm, I realized I've got to look at it in some detail, because if there is blessing from God here, we've got to unpack it. And it's been a number of weeks now since we've been studying this psalm. We've been looking sometimes at just one verse and sometimes even half a verse as we've looked at this psalm. And I trust and I pray that as we've looked at it, you have been blessed. There's something very wrong with my preaching. If you haven't been blessed, I trust you have been blessed and encouraged as we've looked at this psalm. Now, you know that saying that we sometimes miss the wood for the trees. In other words, we look at something in great detail and we undoubtedly draw a lot of blessing as we look at something in great detail. But it is also wise, having looked at something in great detail, looked at something close up, to then take a step back and to see the whole of it. We sometimes do this when we visit an art gallery, and there's a painting, and it's full of detail. And we walk right up close to the painting, and we look at the brush strokes, and we look at little details here and there that the painter has put in. Perhaps if there's a child in the painting and playing with some toys, and we look at the toys, or some other detail, the clothes that people are wearing, and we look at the buttons and things like that. And that's great. But then after a while, it's always wise to step right back and see the whole painting, and to see the beauty of that painting and admire the artistry, the skill of the painter. That's what I want to do this morning. We have been looking at Psalm 8 in some detail, a verse or even half a verse. And this morning, this is my last sermon on Psalm 8. I want us to step right back and I want us to see the whole of this psalm so that we see the trees and we see the wood. We appreciate the detail, but we also see the whole of the psalm. So this morning then, it's a kind of an overview, a summary of the teaching of Psalm 8. I don't think I'll be saying anything new this morning. I don't think I'll be saying anything that you haven't heard before, but it is good for us to have all this teaching summarized. And what I'm going to do is to summarize the teaching of this psalm in three statements. I'm going to make three statements, and those three statements will summarize this psalm, three things in this psalm. And the first is this, this psalm speaks of the glory of God. This psalm speaks of the glory of God. Look at the way that David begins and ends the psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the nations. And right at the end, again, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So this is obviously a major theme of this psalm. It begins with this statement that God is majestic. God is magnificent. God is awesome. God is glorious. It begins with that. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic, how wonderful, how magnificent, how glorious is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And he closes with that theme. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This psalm speaks about what we call the sovereignty of God. In other words, this psalm speaks about the fact that God is the ruler of the universe. It reminds us of the fact that God created the universe. And it reminds us of the fact that God rules the universe. It reminds us of the fact that nothing happens. Nothing happens anywhere in the whole universe without God having planned and permitted it. Nothing happens in this universe which is outside of God's control. There's no corner of the universe somewhere. There is no remote star or remote planet out there somewhere which is beyond God's reach. And here on earth, there's no corner of this earth. There's no deep part of the Pacific Ocean or deep part of the Atlantic Ocean, these deepest parts of the seas. There's no deep part of the ocean which is outside of God's reach. There is no high mountain. Everest is not outside of God's reach. And there's nothing that happens in our lives which is outside of God's control or outside of God's planning and purposes. Now, I fully admit this is a huge mystery because all sorts of things happen in our lives which are frankly inexplicable. I mean, there are wonderful things that happen in our lives. Let's not forget that. We have many blessings and we must never forget this. Even during this time of lockdown, when we are tempted to be negative and to think of the difficulties that we face and the trials that we have, let us not forget our lives are filled with blessings. You know, you've only got to look at the internet and to see what's happening in other parts of the world and how the coronavirus has affected other parts of the world and how people's lives have been thrown into total turmoil in other parts of the world, and how people are literally starving because of coronavirus. How people in other parts of the world, the only work they have is casual work. You turn up for a day's labor, you get paid for a day's labor. You don't turn up for a day's work, you don't get paid for a day's work, you have no food to put on the table. That happens in many parts of the world, and it is happening. And so we need to remember our lives are full of blessing. Our lives are full of good things. Let's always remember that. But it is also true, of course, that our lives have many trials. And things do happen in our lives which bewilder us. Trials come, difficulties come, illnesses come, economic hardships come. Not denying any of this. All these things happen in our lives. And we must always remember this. I may not be able to explain what's happening. I may not be able to understand what God is doing. I may not be able to see the purposes that God has for bringing these things into my life. I may not be able to grasp the eternal plans and purposes of God for me, but I must never doubt that God is in control. And everything that happens, everything, is by the planning and purposes of God. It's a huge mystery. And the philosophers then go into the questions of, well, what about sin? Is God the author of sin? And is God planning sin? Well, God isn't the author of sin. And God isn't planning sin. And God doesn't commit sin. Because God is holy. And God is pure. And God cannot even look upon sin. And I'm not going to try and explain all the ins and outs of all of that. All I can tell you is that the Bible tells me that God is holy, God is pure, God is sinless, and God is sovereign, and God controls all things, and God permits all things, and God has plans and purposes which are being worked out in all things. There are times in our lives when we have to stop asking questions. And we have to begin worshipping, because there are things we do not understand and will not understand, but we have to bow before the sovereign God. And we have to say to him, I don't get it, but I know you're a loving God. I know you are kind and merciful and gracious. And I know that all that happens in my life happens for my eternal good. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I willingly and joyfully bow before you and submit to your sovereign purposes. There is a time when we stop asking and start worshipping. That, by the way, is a quote from a 16th century theologian, one of the great theologians of Europe. And he wrote about all the sovereign purposes of God. And a great theologian, finally he said, my friends, there comes a time when we stop inquiring and start worshipping. And I wonder if that is something we need to hear this morning. I wonder if in your life all sorts of things have happened. And all you do is ask questions, ask questions, ask questions. Why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why, Lord? And I wonder if it'll help you to stop asking and to start worshipping. And simply to say to God, I won't understand. I don't understand. I can't understand. But I am going to trust you. And I am going to love you. And I am going to honor you. And I am going to bring worship to you, despite the situation I find myself in. So the first thing we see in Psalm 8 is the glory of God. God is awesome. God is majestic. God is sovereign. God is glorious. And God controls all things. And God works all things for his purposes. That's the first thing in this psalm, the glory of God. The second thing in this psalm is the grace of God. The grace of God. The psalm begins with this wonderful statement about the glory of God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. So it begins with this wonderful statement about the glory of God. And then the next statement, it's a remarkable transformation. He immediately moves from the glory of God to the grace of God. Because verse 2, you know, if you were reading this as a poem, and it is a poem, and somebody only showed you verse 1, and asked you to meditate, you'd meditate on verse 1. This is a wonderful statement about the glory of God and the majesty of God and the sovereignty of God. And no doubt verse 2 will develop this theme of how majestic God is and how glorious and how sovereign God is and how God rules every part of the universe. And perhaps the next verse will speak about the stars and the planets, and it'll speak about life here on earth and how God rules over everything. And then you look at verse 2, and it's almost like a surprise, it's a jar. Because he suddenly comes to the lowest of human life, out of the mouth of babies and infants. I don't mean lowest in the sense of worthless. Of course, all human life is worthy, because God has created us in his image. But he comes to babies and to infants. And remember, this is David writing during Old Testament times. And in Old Testament times, there was a very clear hierarchy in human society. And men were at the top, and then women, and babies and infants. Well, they hardly counted. And he goes from the majesty of God and the glory of God and the sovereignty of God. So he's going from the heights. And then he goes down, all the way down, to babies and infants. And he says, out of the mouth of babies and infants. Now, the Old Testament translation says, you have established strength. The New Testament translation of this verse says, you have ordained praise. You have drawn worship from babies and infants. Because of your foes, to still the enemy of your avenger. Now we looked at that verse and we saw what it means. And we saw that it means how God uses the most ordinary Christian. How God uses the Christian who feels that they have very few gifts to offer. They have very little energy to do anything for God. And they really don't have much that they can do for the kingdom of God. We saw how God uses all of his children for the greatest of his works. And this is the grace of God. I wonder if you feel hopeless, helpless. You think to yourself, well, what can I do for the kingdom of God? I mean, it's lockdown and I'm in lockdown and I have so few gifts anyway. I have so few opportunities anyway. It's not as if I have some huge international ministry on the internet or anything like that. And we must never think, well, I'm no good. I can't do very much. Do you know that's not a biblical statement? You mustn't think like that. And when we looked at that verse, we looked at how God uses the most ordinary people. I remember speaking about this woman in the Old Testament, this girl, a slave girl, that the Assyrians brought back after a raid upon Israel. And the commander of the army had leprosy. And this slave girl was used of God to bring great blessing, indeed to bring salvation to a Gentile army commander, Naaman. It's a reminder of the grace of God. We also looked at verse 4. And in verse 4, David says, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Or the Hebrew translation should say that you visit him. What is man that you think of him? What is man that you actually visit him? You see, again, we're seeing the grace of God. God is mindful of who you are. God is mindful of your situation. I remember when I was preaching on that text and I was telling you how we as human beings, we can only be mindful of one thing at one time. I can only be mindful of the fact that I'm preaching this morning. And I can't be mindful of my children or mindful of my mum in London or mindful of my friends in Kenya. If those things begin to occupy my mind, I will lose concentration. I must be mindful of this. I'm preaching. But God isn't like that. God is mindful of the fact that we in this country are under coronavirus attack and over 40,000 have died. He's mindful of the fact that over 100,000 have died in America. He's mindful of the fact that Brazil is having enormous problems with coronavirus. He's mindful of the fact that people in Hong Kong are troubled about their political future. He's mindful of the fact that there is flooding in different parts of the world. And He is mindful of you in your home and the situations that trouble you and the things that cause you anxiety. He is equally mindful of that. He is mindful of you. You occupy his thoughts. He thinks of you. He is concerned for you. When you have anxiety, he feels that anxiety. Because the New Testament tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ is our sympathetic high priest. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet without sin. And it tells us that therefore when we come to him, we do not come to one who is remote and distant and unable to sympathize with us, but we come to the one who has been through all the situations we've been through and knows about it and is mindful. Jesus today has looked at your condition, your situation. He has looked today at the things that cause you anxiety, that trouble you. He is mindful of them. They occupy his thoughts, and he is at work because he knows these things trouble you. Christ is your loving Savior, and he is full of grace, and he is mindful of you. And the psalmist goes on to say, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him or visit him? That's a beautiful phrase there. That God isn't just saying, well, of course, I'm mindful of that person and the anxiety it causes them. But God actually visits by his Holy Spirit. He has come to live in us. And by his Holy Spirit, he comes daily to us. And by his Holy Spirit, he pours his love into our hearts. And by his Holy Spirit, he guides us in our Christian lives. And he guides us in our reading of scripture and in our prayer and in our relationship with one another. God is at work in us and in our midst. This is the grace of God. The devil will try to make you forget this. This is the great task of the devil. The devil's great job, if you're a Christian here this morning, the devil's great task is to discourage you. Because a discouraged Christian is an ineffective Christian. A discouraged Christian is an ineffective ambassador for Christ. And his one task is to discourage you. And he'll keep whispering in your ear, how can you say Christ cares for you? Look at your problems. Look at your difficulty. How can you say Christ cares for you? And you've got to fight back with faith. We fight the devil with faith. And you've got to say, I don't care what my situation is. The Bible says he cares for me, so he cares for me. And even if things go totally wrong, the Bible says he loves me, and so he loves me. The Bible says he cares for me, so he cares for me. I'm going to take the statements of the Bible by faith. I'm going to believe them, and I'm going to live by them. I'm not going to be ruled by my circumstances. I'm going to be ruled by the scriptures and the truths revealed in the scriptures. That is fighting the devil with faith. Don't give in to negative thoughts, but fight those thoughts with the scripture. So Psalm 8 speaks about the glory of God. Psalm 8 speaks about the grace of God. And thirdly and finally, Psalm 8 speaks about the gift of God. The gift of God. We've looked at the glory of God. We've looked at the grace of God. Psalm 8 speaks about the gift of God. Verse 5, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. This is speaking about Jesus. We know it's speaking about Jesus because the writer to the Hebrews takes verse 5 and quotes verse 5 in chapter 2 of Hebrews. And the writer to the Hebrews says, this is about Jesus. When David wrote these verses, he was referring to Christ, the gift of God. I think this is why this psalm is so encouraging. Of course, it's encouraging to know that our God is glorious and sovereign. And that's wonderful. And of course, it's encouraging for us to know that our God is gracious. He's mindful of us and he cares for us. And that's wonderful. But you see how it's like climbing a mountain. And David, as it were, gives us one truth which is wonderfully encouraging. And then adds on top of it another truth, which is wonderfully encouraging. Our God is a God of glory, sovereign, yes. And our God is gracious, yes. But then we come to the pinnacle. Our God has sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world for us, for our salvation. You made him a little lower than the angels. Jesus came into this world as a human being. And although he was fully God and fully man, he did not exercise his deity. He did not exercise his right as God, but he lived fully as a human being for a little while under the angels. He is the King of glory. He is the ruler of the angels. The angels all worship him. But for 33 years, he was under the angels as a human being. And he came to save us from our sins. He lived a perfect life that we might be counted righteous. He died a death on the cross of Calvary that we might be forgiven and redeemed and we might be saved from our sins and guaranteed a place in heaven. The gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ. The gift of God is forgiveness of sin through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The gift of God is a place in heaven through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And he speaks not only about the death of Jesus Christ, he speaks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. That's talking about his life and death, and crowned him with glory and honor. That's speaking about his resurrection and his ascension into heaven and his high priestly work at the right hand of the Father. You have at the right hand of the Father a high priest who loves you, who died for you, who has saved you from your sin, who prays daily for you, who is at work in you, transforming you into his own image, who one day will come for you and will receive you into his presence, and you will spend eternity with him, loving him, admiring him, worshiping him. It's a glorious future. Do you know the most wonderful thing you can do is to love Jesus? The most satisfying thing, the happiest thing, the most joyful thing on earth is to worship Jesus, to love Jesus. We need to learn how to love Jesus because it is such a wonderful thing to do. It is so satisfying. It is so joyful. Our hearts leap with joy when we love Jesus. And Christ, our Savior, is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us that we might love him and worship him and know salvation through him. So that is Psalm 8, the glory of God, the grace of God, and the gift of God. May God help us to grasp these wonderful truths and to live by them in our lives. Let's pray together.